thanks for joining again today. I trust that you have had a great day so far in Christ, and that you've known the wonders of being a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. Think about that. The laboratory from which the new creation emerged was the stuff of Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we're his workmanship. The word there would be sometimes translated masterpiece. It's actually the Greek word poem, that you are God's poem. Can you imagine the kind of poetry God can write? Well, you are the greatest expression. You as a new creation, you're the greatest expression, the greatest poem that God's ever written. For it says you are his poem, created in Christ Jesus. That's God's great work of poetry, is that he saved you by placing you into the very person of Christ, and therefore your identity being totally transformed as you're in union, intermingled with him. For as he is, according to 1 John 4:17, so are you in this world. Amazing truth. For as he is, so are you in this world. Christ himself, Christ is all, and he's in all. And it's Christ himself living in you in union with your humanity that makes you the new creation. Let me read you this verse. I read this earlier today in a different setting. Amazing scripture. This is from Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, when we were lost, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. My translation says saved by his life, but it's actually the word saved in his life. Either one means the same thing, but you were saved by being placed into union with the very life of Christ, so that Christ himself can live his life through you, and in your brokenness, in all the place of weakness and brokenness because of the fall, in your brokenness, in your weakness, his strength will be made perfect. If you're a person who's prone towards complaining, then that's a weakness. But Christ living through you can live a complainless life, a complain-free life. If it's your weakness is that you have a tendency to be grumpy or moody, Jesus doesn't do moods. Jesus doesn't do grumpy. So in your weakness, his strength can be made perfect. Christ himself, his perfect lack of moodiness, his perfect lack of grumpiness, is your weakness in your flesh? Is it something like criticalness? Then Christ in you, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. That instead of you living a critical life, one of gossip and backbiting, Jesus himself will live a critical free life, a backbiting free life through you. That's the new creation. That's what it means to be saved. Saved in his life. Created in the stuff of Jesus, in the laboratory that is the person of Jesus, the new self emerged, a new creation, a new creature. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature in Christ. Oh, that's powerful stuff. That's the gospel. That's why the good news is so profoundly amazing. So let me read these verses to you. I'm sure we've read them lately because I've been hanging out in these scriptures for a while. This is part of the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus' last conversation with his disciples before his crucifixion. We referenced this some yesterday, but I want to get sort of make something even clearer. This is in chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus said, well, I'll just start in verse 2 again. In my Father's house, there are many abiding places. He's talking about being in Christ. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place. I go to the cross to prepare an abiding place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the gospel. Jesus receiving us to himself, joining us to him. That where I am, there you may be also. Now let me read the version of that same statement towards the end of the Upper Room Discourse in chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, those whom you have given me, I desire that they, that where I am, there they may be also, that they may behold my glory." So twice in the Upper Room Discourse, he says that where I am, there you'll be also. He's received us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Now think of that in terms that it's true, like right now I'm here situationally, I'm here geographically in my office, I'm here situationally speaking this little short time together in the Word. But so I'm here, but if I'm here, it's his story. So it's really he in me that I get to participate in, that where he is, I am also, because we're in union. Where I am, he is also. Where he is, I am also. But it means more than just situational or geographical. But it also references, when you think about where he is, there will be also, attitudinally, who he, his attitude, his disposition towards everything, his perspective towards everything. He's come and received us to himself that we might live from his life, that we might live from the mind of Christ, that we may live from the motions of Christ, that we may live from the submitted volition of Christ, the will of Christ, that we will live from him in every way, that where he is, there will be also. In other words, if somebody does something to you that offends you, Jesus doesn't get offended with persons in terms of taking up an offense and being offended with them. He just doesn't do that. And so what if somebody did something to offend you, and instead of you getting offended with them, from Christ, because where he is, there you are also, that from Christ, instead of being offended with them, you'll just love them more. It'll cause you just to love them more. You're instantly forgiving them because Jesus forgave them 2,000 years ago, and he lives in you, and he's always inviting you to join him, that where he is, there you may be also. Now, that place in John 17, when he said the same thing, "Father, that where I am, they will be also, that they may behold my glory." Think about that. Jesus said he's come to he's prepared a place for us in him. He's come to receive us to himself, that where he is, we'll be also, and we'll get to behold his glory. That I get to participate in his glory. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." That's not talking about heaven one day. Remember what glory is. Glory is the manifestation of God's presence and God's nature. The manifestation of God's presence in all the facets and different facets of God's nature. The word hope in the scripture, biblically, the word hope isn't wishing. The word carries an idea of a confident expectation, that Christ in you is your confident expectation that as Christ is lived out through you, you'll get to participate in his glory. Colossians chapter 3, "For you have died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. And now when Christ, who is your life, not just your friend, not just your Savior, not just your Lord, not just your healer, all those wonderful things, aspects of the fact that he's your life. He's your source of living. He's not just the object of your activity because you love him. He's the very origin of all of your activity because you're living from him, not just for him. Now, when Christ is your life, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, manifested in the moment, you're also revealed with him, manifested in the moment in glory." It's amazing. And so my heart's desire is this, is that I would shout it from the housetops, that my prayer is that you want this more than anything else. You want this more than living an offended life. You want this more than living a critical life. You want this more than living a moody life. You want this more than living a life of resentment and bitterness. You want this more than being grumpy. You want this more than having attitudes. You want this more than constantly getting offended. You want this more than complaining. Jesus, again, Paul said, do all things without murmuring or complaining. All things. What would it be like to live your life without ever complaining or murmuring again? That's the life that Jesus lives through us. He's come to receive us to himself, that where he is, dispositionally, is he doesn't complain. He doesn't grump. He doesn't grouch. He doesn't live offended life. And so therefore, you're responding to everything from him. I remember one time, let me give you an example, that someone who got offended with me in kind of my world, and it wasn't just about me, but it was my world, and they just sort of walked away. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? People walk away from your life. Now, if people walk away, it doesn't mean it's the end of your story. It just means at least for the time, for at least for now, they're no longer part of your story. Now, they may walk back into your life at some point, but your story hadn't ended. It may feel that way in your flesh, in your emotions, but that's not how Jesus sees it. So you're living from him, that where he is, you may be also. And so in talking to the Lord about that, I remember that it bothered me, but briefly. It caused me to be offended and whatever, but that's not who Jesus is. And so at some point, I heard the Holy Spirit, who promised to lead us and lead us into all things. He promised, as the Spirit of Truth, he would teach us all things. His role in us is to teach us how to steward, how to walk in, participate in this life of the dwelling Christ in us. And so I heard the Holy Spirit say this to me: what has happened, what they did, how does that change the truth about who Jesus is? I thought, well, it doesn't change the truth about who he is at all. Therefore, it doesn't change the truth about who he is in me. And so instead of thinking, I began to listen to the one who's called the Word, the one who lives in me, and who's called the Truth. And I heard the one who's the Truth say to me, in terms of how he looked at this situation, this person who was walking away, he said, Chuck, I love them. I weep for them because in their brokenness, they get offended a lot, or he gets offended or she gets offended a lot. And so I weep for them, but I will bless them. And I will show them my kindness and my goodness. Now, at some point, that person is going to have to get a breakthrough, or they're going to keep walking away from people. And that's not good. But it doesn't change the disposition of Christ towards them. He wants to give them every opportunity to have a breakthrough. And so he may crowd them into some things to give them opportunity, but his attitude towards them isn't revenge or angry or offense. He loves them. And so he was telling me that, not just because he wanted me to know that's how he feels. He was inviting me to surrender and to join him and him reveal, display his glory in me. That's what he says, that they may behold my glory. He was inviting me to surrender and behold his glory manifested in me. And his glory, his nature, his presence was manifesting that he just loves them even more and wants to bless them and wants to show them kindness and goodness. And you know what? I simply surrendered to that. And it was such freedom and liberty. No longer was I walking in offense. No longer was I walking in confusion in my head, all the traffic. I was free. I was walking in the freedom of Christ, for it's freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. You see, that where he is, he wanted me to be also. And that's where he was. That's where he is in that situation. And therefore, because I surrendered, I got to experience the glory of not only not being offended, but loving that person even more than I ever had before, and wanting to see them blessed and wanting them to experience and to recognize the kindness and goodness of God in their life. That's Christianity. That's the new creation. That's being saved in His life. What time are we? Where are we at? All right, I'm almost done. Let me read this one scripture. Kind of blows me away. One of those blow you away scriptures. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Yet we do not speak of wisdom. He's talking about the gospel. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which is passing away. So it doesn't make sense to the human mind. The mind of Christ is different. And he says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Not to His glory. Do we live for His glory? Yes. But He died and rose again that we might experience glory. We were created to walk in the manifest reality of His presence and His nature. We were created to live in union with Him and to live by His life so that where He is will be also, not just in location, not just in situation, but in disposition in those locations and situations and relationships. Wow. That's the gospel. That's being saved in His life. I pray that you want that more than anything in the world. Because I'm going to tell you this, God wanted it more than anything in the world, so much so that His own Son came, clothed Himself in your humanity to save you from yourself. Not just from your sins, what you'd done, but to save you from sin, to save you from yourself. It was the most important thing in the world to Him. My prayer is that it'll be the most important thing in the world to you, to not settle, but to know the life and life more abundant that Jesus lives, to experience His eternal life, rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. Well, I pray that you'll have the rest of the week a glorious one. I pray that you'll experience the wonders of His life being lived out through you in the context of all that you do in this busy, busy season. I pray for those of you who are alone, that you'll sink into the Christ who lives in you, that you'll put on Christ who does alone really well. He knows how to do alone really well in joy and freedom. You don't have to live in depression and despair and self-pity and discouragement. Okay, well, God bless you. Take care.